Today is the 10th day of the 7th month of God's calendar. And we're here to observe not only the regular weekly Sabbath, but to celebrate the annual Holy Day Sabbath of the Day of Atonement. We have a double Sabbath today. And much unlike the other holy days where we feast and we stuff ourselves with all types of physical and spiritual food, today our feasting is strictly spiritual. Today is a fast day upon the people of God. We observe this day afflicting ourselves and humbling ourselves to better realize that indeed we are simply flesh. And we're very weak and we're temporal before God. We're not as great as what maybe we thought we were just a few hours ago. We humble ourselves to seek God's help in being at one with Him. Today pictures another major step in God's master plan. That's what the holy days do. They give us God's plan. And as usual, the world is blind to this holy day. They have not the foggiest idea. The Jews acknowledge it, but even they have a very, very limited insight into what this day really pictures. Only those with God's Spirit can see and understand the significance and the symbolism of this day and the reconciliation that it brings between God and man. Let's start by going back to the simple command that God gives us to keep this day. It's a good place to start. Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23 verse 26. Leviticus 23 is a good summary of all of God's annual holy days. Verse 26, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also the 10th day of the 7th month shall be the day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. Holy, meaning that God is present in spirit with us this day. You know, this is a special day that God has ordained, and He calls it holy. Going on, you shall afflict your souls, that is fast. I won't take the time to go in to demonstrate that. But to afflict your souls means to fast, no food, no water, and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. Now, when this was originally written, this command, sacrifices were required. Today, our sacrifices are spiritual. Verse 28, and you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the day of atonement, to make atonement, which means to make amends, to be reconciled for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul, that is, not fasting today, on that same day shall be cut off from his people. Verse 30, and any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. Now, those are pretty strong commands. Pretty strong. God says, fast today or be faced with separation or removal, cut off from God's people. God says, don't work today. Or be faced with destruction or removal from among his people. It's all part of how serious we want to obey God. Usually this holy day falls on a common work day, forcing us to be tested a little bit more whether we are personally going to honor God's command and take the day off and not work on it, as well as fast on this day. Today, though, it falls on a weekly Sabbath, so that little extra test we don't have to face this year. Verse 31, you shall do no manner of work It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls on the ninth day of the month at evening, at the end of the ninth day, from evening to evening you shall celebrate your Sabbath. And last night, as the sun began to set, we ceased our work, and we began to afflict our souls. We took that last drink of water, and we eat that last piece of bread to obey and honor what we've just read here in God's Word. There's nothing that does away with this day in any new covenant teaching. The Hebrew word for afflict means just that, to afflict, to oppress, to humble. It expresses the dominant attitude that we should exhibit on this holy day, one of humility. Humility dominates this day. Fasting helps us to humble ourselves. And let's turn back to a few chapters to Leviticus chapter 16. I won't spend much time in this chapter, but Leviticus chapter 16, verse 29. This whole chapter has to do with this day. This shall be a statute for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. Now, note that the strangers within Israel were to accept and to integrate themselves into the customs and the culture and the religion of the Israelites. The Israelites were not to go and adopt the customs of the strangers, which in most cases were pagan. But the strangers were to adopt the customs of Israel, which were God's customs. And maybe there's a lesson in that for the Israelite countries of today. Verse 30. For on that day the priest shall make an atonement for you to cleanse you. Very important word, cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. That's our hope and desire, is to be clean of our sins. Now, this day again pictures a day of cleansing the sins and the transgressions of the people, and really of all mankind eventually. Leviticus chapter 16 describes a very special ceremony that took place in ancient Israel. It had to do with the cleansing of the people. It had to do with atoning and reconciling and removing the sins of the people. It's all described in Leviticus 16. And it's mostly through the ritual of two goats. Two goats. And I'm not going to go verse by verse through that, but just to comment on it just briefly. The first of these two goats gave up its life to atone for the people's transgressions. This goat was sacrificed. It was killed as a sin offering. Its blood was shed. And that goat's blood symbolically had the power to erase and atone the sin of the people of Israel. That first goat that died pictures in reality Jesus Christ and all that Christ has done to make His people clean from their sins by taking on the penalty of sin in our stead. That first goat pictures Jesus Christ. The second goat, the Azazel goat, had a very, very different end result. It was not sacrificed nor killed, but it was prayed over and loaded down with all the sins and transgressions of the people. That second goat was identified as the responsible party to sin. It was led out into the wilderness to a solitary land where it could no longer affect people and influence people to sin. It was away from the people at this time through this ceremony. This goat pictures Satan, the devil, who bears ultimate responsibility for the sins of all of mankind. He is the root cause of the problems and the evil on this earth. He is the deceiver who leads men into going against God's will. The cleansing process of the Day of Atonement would not be complete without the removal of Satan to a solitary place. Atonement sets the stage for all the peoples of the nations to be reconciled to God. Sin and Satan have separated man from God since the Garden of Eden. And once sin and once Satan are removed, then man and God can finally be reconciled and finally be at one with each other. And let's remember that this day pictures a time yet to occur. Chronologically, in the prophetic scene, it hasn't occurred yet. It's a time after the return of Jesus Christ, after the resurrection of the saints, after we are made spirit, does this holy day come into play. But before the establishment of God's great kingdom on this earth. And just prior to this Day of Atonement, this prophetic event that will happen, the earth will have gone through unbelievable devastation and wrath. Scriptures indicate that billions of people on the earth will have died in the destruction of that time prior to atonement, around the time of Christ's second return. And those who survive that destruction and live to see this Day of Atonement will be in a state of shock, still probably, and need extreme comfort and care. The Day of Atonement seeks to comfort those who have survived, those that have been beaten down and humbled physically through all of this devastation that's taken place. And Christ, in due time, now being back on the earth, will forgive their sins and make them clean and lift them up to a very peaceful time as the world tomorrow, God's kingdom, begins for 1,000 years. And God will reveal to them at that time that deceiver who is responsible for all of the destruction that they went through on this earth. They will somehow, in some way, maybe witness the removal of Satan. And they'll be able to then understand that that deceiver is the one that caused me to get caught up in certain attitudes and wrong ways of thinking and to do unimaginable sins and to transgress against God's law. The book of Revelation gives us a glimpse of Satan's fate after Christ returns. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 19. Chapter 19, Revelation. Verse 11. 19:11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he sat on him, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. So we see here the return of Jesus Christ in all power and glory. And we observed this event of his return 9 days ago on the Feast of Trumpets. Now let's jump to Revelation chapter 20, chapter 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. So we see a lot of symbolism here. God uses symbolism in the book of Revelation to describe the future. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Verse 3, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. So Satan will soon be chained and separated from mankind, no longer able to influence people to do wrong. You know, it takes special discernment. It takes understanding of God's word to understand the true nature and powers of Satan the devil. The human rulers and the leaders of this world have no idea who their true boss is, who they really submit to. They would not identify their ultimate boss, and these are the rulers of the nations of the world, as Satan. But he is. They can't perceive and imagine the influence and the power that Satan has had over worldly institutions. The upper educated, the elite of the world, they make light of the existence of the devil. They poo-poo that. They cannot discern that Satan is behind all the forces of evil down through time. He is the one responsible for the slaughter and the agony of mankind over the past 6,000 years. All the great wars and all those that have died in one fashion or another had Satan behind them. The Day of Atonement rightly puts the sins of man upon the head of that second goat. He will be bound for 1,000 years. No longer will he be able to exert power in the areas of religion, politics, finances, entertainment, all of those industries. If you have eyes to see and you have discernment, you can see Satan's hand in all of those arenas. And after he is bound, people will finally be taught the truth. The truth about all the counterfeits that Satan has palmed off on this world to hide and confuse the truth of God. See, people can't see that today because Satan does a good job with all of these counterfeits of confusing people and misleading people, having some religious content, but having not the full truth. That will all be revealed in due time. Satan is not happy that you and I understand his ultimate fate. He's not happy. He's angry. He hates this Day of Atonement. He hates having the guilt of sin placed upon his head. He hates being exposed for who he really is. He wants to continue to rule man. He enjoys that because he can look at himself as God of this earth. He loves having people bow down to him. He wants to keep control over the nations. And he hates knowing that he will soon lose that control, as pictured in this holy day. Satan hates this day. He knows it's all over for him. Mostly through the meaning and symbolism of this day. Now, we have various aspects of atonement. And one of the aspects, an important aspect of this day, is that we fast and we afflict ourselves on this day. How does fasting benefit us? What good is it? How does fasting help us observe this Day of Atonement? Why did God put fasting upon this day? No other holy day has a requirement to fast. One verse in the book of Ezra speaks to the essence of fasting. And so I'd like to have everyone turn to the book of Ezra. We don't go to Ezra too often. Ezra chapter 8. The book of Ezra, as a little introduction, describes the return of the Jewish exiles from captivity in Babylon back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple and to restore the worship of God in their homeland. You see that in the book of Ezra. After the temple was rebuilt, Ezra led another group of exiles to Jerusalem to help perfect and to better the religious life of the people in the temple area and in all of society. Ezra was an expert in the law of God. He was well trained, and he was a man that looked to God and had faith in God. And before their journey to Jerusalem began, they fasted. So before they headed off to Jerusalem, they fasted. Let's notice this in Ezra chapter 8, verse 21. Verse 21. Then I, Ezra, proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might, number one, humble ourselves before our God, to, number two, seek from Him, God, the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. So we see here two things that Ezra sought through fasting. He knew fasting was a tool. One was humility before God. He knew that. And second was the right way or path to walk before God. Ezra sought humility, and he sought direction from God by fasting. Our goal should be the same as we fast on this Day of Atonement. Humility and direction. Humility and direction from God. Ezra's appeal from God for right direction was mostly, though, a physical thing. You know, to lead the people safely from Babylon to Jerusalem, to guide their trip, to make sure they made the right path. And God was sending them there. But we, more importantly, need spiritual guidance in our journey before God. We need guidance on how to be righteous before God and how fasting can help us in that righteous journey toward the kingdom. They were headed toward Jerusalem. They needed safe travel. They needed God's guidance to what path to follow. You know, we're heading toward God's kingdom. And we need the same. We need right direction. We need to stay on the right path to that kingdom. And fasting is one way that we can help make sure we're on that right path. Fasting is a time to realize the limits that this carnal flesh can deliver. You know, we can get pretty haughty at times. We can raise ourselves up, think we're pretty important. But a few days of fasting seems to drive most of that away from us, you know. It doesn't take long. God only asks for 24 hours. I think we should be thankful it wasn't 48 hours or longer, you know. Fasting is really much more than just going hungry and thirsty. We can all do that. But fasting, you know, has a purpose. It's a time to look inwardly, to humbly realize that we're nothing, absolute nothing without God's sustenance. You know, we will die physically if we continue this fast. In Matthew 6, verse 16, you don't really need to turn there. Christ says that, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites, with a sad, sad countenance, you know, a gloomy, dreary look on the face. You know, fasting is expected of those who follow Christ. He said when, not if you fast. And when we do fast, we shouldn't let others particularly know that we're fasting. It's a private thing. We do it between us and God. But of course, today's different. We assume everyone, the whole church, is fasting. We read earlier that those not fasting on atonement were to be cut off. And you know, God will take care of that. We don't have to physically worry about if that person is doing this or that person's not doing this. God will take care of that. Let's just look at ourselves. It's a day to look inward at ourselves. God has a purpose in fasting. And that purpose is to bring us closer to Him, to bring us at one with the great Creator God. Fasting starts chipping away and softening our imperfections. You know, sometimes we think we're pretty good. We're just about perfect in this or that. But fasting tends to chip away that, and we see that, wow, we're not as perfect as we thought. It starts chipping away the vanity, the pride, and some of those secret sins that we may have. You know, the rich and the poor, the educated and those not educated, are all brought down to the same level when they fast. We all experience the same lowliness when food and water is removed from us. Fasting is the great equalizer of men. It's the great equalizer. It brings us all down rapidly to a low state, no matter how rich or how poor, how much intelligence. It doesn't matter if you're a CEO of this or that, whatever. Fasting is an equalizer of all men. There's nothing like a good fast to bring us back to reality, that we are only dust and chemicals on this physical earth. The purpose, the ultimate purpose of fasting, is to modify our behavior, to change, you see, to change us. Not to get someone else to change us, to adjust the attitude, to purify a little bit and make more righteous our life. A fasting attitude restores God as number one. To take away food and water leaves our only nourishment that of Jesus Christ. And we are to eat and drink and digest His life and therefore become at one with God, bringing His life into ours. Why did God command a fast for us on this Day of Atonement? Maybe it's to acknowledge and confess and suffer somewhat that we... Excuse me. Did I leave any water up here? No water. I thought we always had water up here. Okay. Where was I? Maybe it's to acknowledge. Okay, why did God command a fast on this day? Maybe it's to, you know, maybe a little speculation here, to acknowledge and confess and somewhat suffer, personal suffering that we too have a part to play in sin. You know, a lot of the meaning of this day focuses on Satan. He is that second goat, the Azazel, that carries away the sin of the people. Satan is the ultimate cause of the world's problems. He is the one that has deceived and tempted the world as a whole. And God puts the blame squarely on his head. And yet, have we no personal guilt and sin? Can we use that old phrase, "the devil made me do it," every time we sin? I don't think so. God may very well have made this fast on us to humble each one of us to help see our own personal part in sin, to let us suffer a little bit, you know, because of our part, because we did choose to do this or that if it's sinful. We may have been tempted, but we're the one that chose to do it. So we have our part to play. Satan is the ultimate cause, but we have our part to play in sin. And what better way to remind us each year to not forget our part in sin than to afflict ourselves? Than to afflict ourselves in fasting as a group of people, as God's people, fasting together to be reconciled before God. You know, some of us right now may have a headache. Some of us may have some other discomforts. For sure, all of us have bad breath, no doubt. You know, the need for caffeine may be screaming in our brain. God wants to humble us, and he wants us to remember our part that we've played in sin. You know, our destiny is to become spirit, to be truly at one with the Father and Jesus Christ. Fasting brings us closer to God than anything. It breaks down our vain nature. It puts God back in charge of our lives. Jesus found strength in fasting. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Our physical brain, though, our physical body tells us there is only weakness in fasting, not strength. There's weakness. But in truth, there is great power in fasting. There's strength to overcome doubt and bitterness and any problem that we may have. Do we really need to fast on this high day, on this Day of Atonement? Well, yes. Yes, if we want to become spirit and be at one with God. Brethren, Satan hates this day. Maybe more than any other holy day, he hates this day because he sees himself being removed on this day. And he hates us for understanding this day. Most of the world, 99.999999, don't understand this day. So, you know, he's got the world deceived. He would love, though, to erase our understanding. He would love to take us out. But God is preventing that for right now. This day pictures putting aside our will and submitting to the will of God. All that separates us from God, all the pride, all the doubt and the resentment and the bitterness and the sins of carnal flesh can be atoned in this holy day. They can be atoned by the blood of Jesus Christ, that first goat, and carried away upon the head of Satan the devil, the second goat. Let's commit ourselves to being at one with God. And let's be thankful, though. Let's be thankful, very thankful, that God has called us and given us understanding of this vital part of his plan for all of mankind.